book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I know that for the last several weeks we have been in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, but we'll be there tonight, verses 20 through 28, if you want to read ahead. I will tell you this, that in verses 20 through 28, the Apostle Paul gives an entire scope of the end times. He gives the framework for all that we believe eschatologically, that is, as far as the future of God's plan for the end of the ages. He gives us the framework for that. And so this evening we'll be visiting briefly each one of the things that is yet to happen on God's time clock before we have eternity ever after in the presence of God. So I hope that you'll be here this evening as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. Next Sunday we'll start out with verse 29, what it means to be baptized for the dead. And so you can debate on that, you can argue over that, you can think over that, you can sleep on that, you can read commentaries on that, but we'll begin with that next Sunday morning. But tonight we'll be in 1 Corinthians 15. This morning I want to preach a message entitled, Our Citizenship is in Heaven. Look with me in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3, if you would please. The Apostle Paul says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, the Apostle Paul started this chapter. If you go back quickly, I want to just bring you up by way of context up through the chapter. Chapter 3, verse 1, he started out by commanding the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. In verses 2 through 4, he warned them of false teachers who, and this is his quote, who put confidence in the flesh. Chapters 5 and 6, he cited his own merits. One of the most interesting passages in the Bible where the Apostle Paul talks about all of the things that could have saved him, but none of the things that did save him. In those verses, he said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Those are all the reasons that most of the Jewish people cited that they should be allowed into heaven. And the Apostle Paul said, but none of those things were any good to me. He said, I counted them all loss, and I counted them all dung. And you see that then in verse 7. And he said that he counted those things, verse 7, what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord, or Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That was Paul's one organizing principle in his life. He wanted to win Christ. Verse 9, he wanted to be found in him. Verse 10, he wanted to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. And then he goes on in verse 10 and he said, I want to be made conformable unto his death. In other words, if I have to be, I want to be willing to die for Jesus if I have to. In verse 11, he wanted to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In verse 12, he wanted to apprehend the cause of Christ. And then in verses 13 and 14, he said he pressed toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, those things being said, then he challenges the people of Philippi, those who are Christians, those who are mature Christians, he challenges them. Look in verse 15. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect. That's always Paul's word for mature or grown in the Lord. Those of us that have grown in Christ, we're mature in the Lord. As many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Now I want to pause and just digress there a moment. That's a good way to pray. Lord, if I'm wrong in any way, please reveal it to me. Paul said, if you're other than this, if you're not perfect, if you're not mature, the Lord will reveal it to you, but you've got to be open-hearted to that, open-minded to that. But then I want you to go on and look in verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk also as ye have us for an example.
follow me. The word follow me means imitate me and imitate all those that walk like I've described. Now notice the parentheses, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And I thought about this. He gives four evidences of what it means to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. These four evidences are pretty simple, and they are something that we need to judge in our own life. Think about these things. What's he talking about when he says the enemies of the cross of Christ, and then he describes them whose end is destruction? In other words, their aftermath is going to be eternal retribution. They're going to be destroyed in the lake of fire eventually. Their aftermath is retribution. Their end is destruction. Notice the second thing, and their God is their belly. And you might think that, well, that's, I understand what that means. Well, you know, do you really? It means that they have an appetite for fleshly things. It's fleshly things that motivate them. Now, if it's fleshly things that motivate us, that should be a convicting phrase to us. Now, I don't think any of us here are enemies of the cross, but it should bother us if we have an appetite for fleshly things, should it not? Because those are all evidences of enemies of the cross. And then the third thing, whose glory is their shame. In other words, they're proud of the things that they ought to be embarrassed about. They are arrogant about the things that they should be ashamed of. We live in a society today where people boast about things that they ought to go crawl in a closet over. They ought to go crawl under a rock over. They ought to be ashamed. They ought to hang their heads in shame. And Paul said that's one of the marks of enemies of the cross. And then notice this, who mind earthly things. That is, their focus is on earthly things. Their affection is on earthly things. In Colossians, just a book later, Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. John told us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Those things don't glorify God. And yet, boy, we have trouble sometimes loving the world, do we not? Who mind earthly things. Now, I understand that we all have earthly things that have to be minded. How many of you check your oil every once in a while in your vehicle? How many of you just drive it until you change it? Yeah. You know, how many of you ever pay attention how many miles you have on an oil change? How many of you haven't looked in the last year? You know, one of these days, your engine's going to go clunk, clunk, clunk if you don't check your oil. And if you don't fill the gas tank. There are some earthly things that you have to mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't pay your electric bill, you're going to be lighting candles at night because they're going to shut your electric off. There are earthly things that all of us have to mind, but they should not be the things that motivate us. That shouldn't be the reason we get out of bed in the morning. They should not be the reason why we work our job or why we live. And so that's a mark of those who are enemies of the cross. And that brings us up to our text verse for this morning. He tells us this. He says, follow my example. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Mark myself and others who walk like me. Use that as an example. And then he tells you, I'm warning you about enemies of the cross. There are enemies of the cross that do the contrary. But now he says, but our citizenship, you say, well, that word says conversation. But in the Greek, it is the word citizenship. Let me say it correctly. Polychuma. Polychuma is the Greek word. It's only used twice in the New Testament. Both times it's used in the book of Philippians. And the word literally means citizenship. Now, it's used 18 times in the New Testament. The word conversation is there 16 of those times. It is a different word. It is the word anastrepho, which means lifestyle, behavior, or habits of life. But in this case, it means citizenship. So we do the text no damage to say our citizenship is in heaven. Now, citizenship is an interesting thing. Citizenship infers three things. It infers a loyalty and a love. This morning, I heard one of our ladies in the lobby saying, here, this is, what color was it? What color was it that you said that was? We don't wear that in our home. It was black and gold, was it? But that's a color you like. You said we bleed black and gold, but it's Hawkeye black and gold, not Tiger black and gold. Was that it? You want to get people really worked up, start talking about Cardinals and Cubs. People get loyal to stuff like that. People get loyal to the Hawkeyes, and you know what? Every 4 years they change players. They're none of them the same player more than 4 years. Most of them don't stay 4 years. Do you understand? We get loyal over some things. Citizenship involves loyalty. You know, when I was in Bible college, we had a North and South campaign in Sunday school, and we had a contest to see who could bring the most people to church and who could have the most visitors. And they put Missouri on the south of the side of the South. And I argued. I said, I don't really think that was so. I said, Missouri was a border state, and there was as many people there who were for the Union as there were people who were for the Confederacy. But they said, well, it doesn't matter. You're from Missouri. You're gonna fight for the South. Well, I was really torn because I loved the state of Missouri, but I didn't want to really fight for the South. I ended up having to. I don't really remember who won. I'm thinking the South won, didn't we, honey? We might have cheated to do it, but we did win. But she was from North Carolina, which was also a border state during the real Civil War. But do you understand people get loyal, and there's a loyalty that's involved in this. I thought of this. Paul said of his own city, he was of Tarsus, a city or a citizen of no mean or common city. Paul was proud of the city that he was from. Earlier in this book, he said, I'm of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and the Hebrew of the Hebrews. There was a loyalty there. And so citizenship infers loyalty, but it also infers certain privileges. Citizenship infers privileges. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas go into the city of Philippi, and while they're there preaching and starting a church, planting a New Testament Bible-believing church, while they're planting that, there's a little demon girl that's following them up and down the streets, and this little demon girl is really beginning to become a thorn in Paul's side. She's following them up and down the street saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. These men are servants of the Most High God. These men, they'd go in a house and come back out. There she was waiting. These men are servants of the Most High God. These men are servants of the Most High God. And I can just see Paul telling Silas, that girl's really starting to get on my nerves. And Baptist preachers have short nerves. And Paul, I'm sure, was getting irritated. Finally, he had had enough. He turned around and cast the demon out of her. And when he did, she could no longer tell the fortune or tell the future. And that's what her master, she was a slave girl, her masters had used that to make their living. Well, when she could no longer tell fortunes, their business enterprise had been ruined. So they had Paul and Silas cast into jail, and they had them beaten. And you know what? They made a terrible mistake. They failed to find out they were Roman citizens. And so the next day, when it was time for them to be released, you remember they had the overnight, Paul and Silas were singing at midnight, and the earthquake came, and the jail doors popped open, and they could have left, but they didn't. They stayed there. The jailer took them home. The jailer and his wife and family got saved, and the next day, word came down, oh, let them go free. They can go free. And you know what Paul said? He said, no. You arrested a Roman citizen. And without a trial, you beat a Roman citizen. That is against the law. You send the magistrates down here to release me themselves. They had violated his privileges. You see, citizenship has privileges. When Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, it was interesting. One of the men found out that Paul was a Roman Roman citizen, and he said to Paul, he said, "I purchased my citizenship at a great expense. It took a lot of money to buy my citizenship." Paul said, "I was freeborn." And the guy said, "Oh my goodness!" And you know what? He passed on to his superiors, "Be careful how you treat him. He's a Roman citizen." Roman citizens couldn't be beaten. Roman citizens couldn't be crucified. There were many things that couldn't be done to a Roman citizen. Citizenship has its privileges. In our country, we have our privileges. We have the freedom of worship. We have the freedom to read the Bible and decide whether we want to be a Methodist, a Presbyterian, Episcopalian, a Catholic, a Baptist. We can be what we want to be according to the Word of God. We can read, and according to the dictates of our conscience and our understanding of Scriptures, we can choose the way in which we worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's a liberty of this free country. Then we have the liberty in this country of speech, freedom of speech. I can say mostly what I want to. Now, I can't say everything that I want to. What do you mean? Well, there's limitations. I can't tell something that's not true. I can't defraud somebody. I don't have the liberty to say something if it's not true. I don't have the liberty to commit fraud. I don't have the liberty to bear false witness in a court of law or out of a court of law. Because then I infringe on the rights of others. But without infringing on the rights of others, I have the freedom of speech. Now, I would say this. It isn't always wise to say everything you think. How many of you have thought a lot of stuff that you were better off just not to say? You understand that, but we have the freedom of speech. In this country, we not only have the freedom of speech, we have the freedom to own property. You know, you can be born a pauper, and if you get a job and work hard and save your money and prosper and invest and save and work and prosper and invest and save and then marry a rich girl, you can end up being rich. You can start out with nothing and end up owning all kinds of stuff. And you know what? Nobody can take it away from you. This country gives you the privilege of ownership. And with that, you know what? I can buy a house within which my family can live. And I can raise them according to the dictates of my conscience and according to the Word of God. And nobody can tell me what I can and can't do. I can raise my family according to the Scripture. That's a privilege of citizenship. I have the privilege of worship and speech and the privilege to own property. I have the privilege in this country to bear arms. Do you know in Mexico you can't have a gun? Not even a .22 gun. You can't have a gun. I can have a gun. I'm not safe with it all the time, but I can have one. I know lots of people have guns that shouldn't be allowed to have one. You know, just because I saw a guy one time, he was a Baptist preacher riding around with a loaded .357 sliding around in the back of his van. I thought, it's a frightening thing to think that guy has a gun. but you understand, he has the right to do that in this country. We have many, many, many privileges, and citizenship infers privileges. It also infers this. It infers responsibilities. Do you know, I have learned this in life, with every privilege comes a responsibility. Think of this. I have all of these liberties, all of these freedoms, all of these privileges. By the way, did I mention this, that when I talk about the right to own property, did you understand that our founding fathers said that the conscience is the most sacred of all properties? I have the right not to go against my conscience. I have the right to have a clear conscience before God in this country. That's one of the privileges of citizenship. Well, what are the responsibilities, preacher? Well, we have to pay for this government. We have to pay taxes. That's a responsibility. Now, I'll tell you, I don't want to pay for one more tax than I have to, but I'll pay every tax that's rightfully mine to pay. And you know what? It's a cheap price to live in this country. I've had the privilege in the last few years to visit several different foreign countries on mission trips. I haven't seen one yet that I'd trade for this land. You say, oh, but preacher, there's all kind of stuff wrong in this land. Yeah, I know that. I know that. It's still the best country in the world. I would not want to live anywhere else. And we need to get on our face every day before God and thank God for the liberties and the rights that we have, the privileges that we have to live in this free country. And you know what? The reason we have the problems in this country that we have is because good people have been quiet too long. Our founding fathers said, we're going to give you a republic if you can keep it. Because you see, a republic is based upon self-government. And the fear was on the part of our founding fathers that Americans would not govern themselves according to the laws of the land. And you know what? A lot of Americans have not. So pay taxes, vote. I have the responsibility of putting my 2 cents in the hat. You say, well, my vote won't make much difference. I understand that, but listen, history has shown presidents that have been elected by like one vote per precinct, which is not very much spread out over a whole country. It's not very much. They've been elected by the thinnest of margins. And a vote here and a vote there counts, and it's my responsibility. Pay taxes, vote, to serve in the military. Now, as it happened, I kind of got caught between Vietnam and some of the other conflicts that we were. But I've always felt like I missed a part of my life because there was not an active engagement taking place at the time that I was military age. I want to tell you today, if they had a cause come up for 60-year-olds and they said, we need 60-year-olds to enlist in the Army, we need guys to, I don't know, shoot axle grease in the axles. if they could think of something for me to do, I know they're not going to put a guy my age on the front line, but if they needed me, you know what, my attitude should be, then I'll go. I'll serve my land. I'll serve my country. I'll do what I have to do. If I'm called, if my country needs me, I should go. And you know what, that's one of our responsibilities that goes with our privilege. But you know, here's the biggest one of all, and we don't think about this often as far as responsibilities. We all know we have to pay taxes and vote and serve in the military. Those are all responsibilities. But this whole republic that we have is based upon self-government. Our founding fathers gave us a set of laws. They said, we want to be a people governed by laws, not a people that are governed by a king. And so therefore, we are supposed to find out what the laws of our land are and obey them voluntarily. Nobody should have to make me do right. If my cows get out and cross the line into my neighbor's corn and eat my neighbor's corn, nobody should have to take me to court to sue for damages. I should go to Kenny over here and say, Kenny, my cow's gotten your corn. You assess the damages. Tell me how much it was and I'll pay you what I owe you. There was a day in the United States of America men would do that. Now too many times they have to be dragged into court. You see, we have the fabric of character in most American citizens is really deteriorated to the point that we have to be made to do things as a result of that. We have huge government, which costs more money. So we see citizenship means loyalty, it means privileges, it means responsibility. Now, loyalty is a funny thing. Our founding fathers were loyal British subjects. They most of them were born in Great Britain, came from Great Britain, and for the most part loved Britain, but they were more loyal to a set of principles than they were to the King of England. And so they declared, after many appeals, they declared independence and started a new country. Because they were more loyal to a set of principles than they were to their former country in which they lived and to their former king. On the other hand, I was thinking of Robert E. Lee. Robert E. Lee was a citizen of the United States, and yet he was a citizen of the state of Virginia. I don't know if you realize that, but we have dual citizenship. Actually, as Christians, we have triplicate citizenship. I'm a citizen of the United States, a citizen of the state of Missouri, and a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Okay? I have citizenship in three places. Robert E. Lee was a born-again Christian. He had citizenship in three places. And it is said, even by people in the South, that Robert E. Lee favored the Union and did not strongly favor slavery. Yet he ended up commanding the Southern Army. Why? Because the Northern Army invaded Virginia and his loyalty lay with the state of Virginia, not the United States of America. Who can explain loyalty? Loyalty is a strange thing. Well, we're citizens of the United States, and most of us feel very strongly about that. But the loyalty that I think that needs to prevail in most of us is not as loyal as it should be. We need to have a loyalty to the King of Kings. We need to have a loyalty to Jesus Christ. We see this in our text. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. Notice this, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should I be a loyal citizen of heaven? Because that's where Jesus is. I should be a loyal citizen of heaven because Jesus has given me eternal life. Because Jesus, according to this text, will change my vile body and give me a glorified body fashioned like the one that he brought up out of the tomb. And notice this, I should be loyal to heaven because Jesus lives there who will subdue all things to himself. I don't know if this does anything for you or not, but it really lights my fire when I think the day will come that the President of the United States will bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. Every senator and congressman of the United States of America will bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. He shall subdue all things to himself. Every Supreme Court justice will one day bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. He shall subdue all things to himself. Islamic jihad shall bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. He will subdue all things to himself. Abortionists will bow at the feet of Jesus Christ, who shall subdue all things to himself. Gay rights activists will bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. He shall subdue all things to himself. I'm a citizen of heaven, where Jesus is, who shall subdue all things to himself. I think as Christians, some of us suffer from an identity crisis. We're not really sure who we are. I want to give you quickly three things we are. Number one, I'm a son. I'm a son. I'm born again. I'm not born of blood. I'm not born of the will of the flesh. I'm not born of men, but I am born of God. I say with John the Baptist, behold, Jesus is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I say with Nathanael, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. I say with the Samaritan woman, come see see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I say with the blind man, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. I've said with the publican, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've said with Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've said with Martha, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I've said with the Ethiopian eunuch, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Or pardon me, I believe that Jesus, a Christ, is the Son of God. I've said with Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what would thou have me to do? With Paul, I've exercised repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been ransomed, redeemed, and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is my Father, Jesus is my Lord, and the Holy Spirit is my guide. I'm a son. Number two, I'm a citizen. I have privileges, and I have responsibilities. My responsibilities are to support the Lord financially and to participate in his ministry with activity and to conduct myself according to the code of honor that he's given us as Christians by which to live. My name's written there on the page white and fair in the book of God's kingdom. My name's written there. I'm one with Christ. I am in him and he is in me. I sit already in heavenly places in the person of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'm the part of him that represents God before men, and he is the part of me that that represents me before the Father, which is in heaven. He shall one day show the riches of his grace in me in ages to come. When I die, I shall leave this body to dust and be translated into the presence of Christ. At the rapture, I will be resurrected, glorified, judged, and rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. After that, I'll cast my crowns, whatever they may be, I'll cast them at his feet and join him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then I'll mount on a white horse and ride with him back to this earth to defeat Antichrist and the armies of Armageddon. I'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And after the great white throne is over, I shall live with him throughout eternity. Ever after, I am a citizen. And I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier in the army of my Lord. Jesus is my commanding officer. The Bible's my SOP manual and my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word of God are my weapons. I've been taught by the Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I'm a volunteer in this army. I'm enlisted for eternity. I will live in this army and I will die in this army. I will not retire. I will not get out. I won't sell out. I won't be talked out, and I won't be pushed out of the army of my Lord. I will be faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. And when God prompts me and calls me, I will respond. I'm a soldier. I'm not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed up, propped up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I'm a soldier. No one has to call me. No one has to remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, lure me, reward me, or praise me. I'm a soldier, not a wimp. I will be in my place, saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, food cards, gifts, candies, or handouts. I'll not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I'm committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt badly enough to turn back. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn aside. I cannot lose enough battles to cause me to quit. God will supply my needs. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The world cannot win me over. The flesh cannot fulfill me. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Circumstances cannot discourage me. Weather can't weary me. Sickness can't stop me. Battles can't beat me. Money can't buy me. Governments cannot silence me. Hell cannot hold me. And Satan cannot have me. I'm a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. I'm a soldier in the Lord's army. Marching, claiming victory, glorifying the name of him who called me to be a soldier. I will not give up, and I will not turn back. I've cited three phases in the Christian life. Where are you today? Are you a son? Many are sons. But that's all they are. They've not realized yet the responsibility of citizenship. You should take the next step, my friend. Move from being a son to being a citizen. Gladly volunteer. Say, I will be the citizen that I need to be. The citizen of that heavenly land of whom Jesus is king. I will support her work. I will participate in the ministry. I will do what God calls me to do. I will be a productive, godly citizen in the land of heaven. And then some are citizens who need to be soldiers. We need to fulfill our responsibility to fight the good fight of faith. Paul often alluded to himself as a soldier. And on his deathbed, you know what he said? I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. You know, whenever we die, it would be wonderful to be able to say that on our deathbed. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. I did what God called me to do. If you're not a son today, I would urge you to become a son. If you're a son but not a citizen, I would urge you to take the next step and become a citizen. And if you're a citizen but not a soldier, I would urge you to take the next step and become a soldier. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?